Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help each one of us through your Holy Spirit to understand what it is about Daniel's life we need to know and apply to our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you click on the internet and ask for songs about Daniel, you'll get a lot of songs about Daniel. And one of them is a real old song, and it has a chorus, and some of you may already know this. It says, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known." Dare to be a Daniel. I'm sure many of you have actually heard that phrase at different times. And anyone familiar with Bible stories possibly and probably will all know about Daniel in the lion's den, because that story does make great reading. And it comes in chapter 6, midway through the book of Daniel. And that particular incident comes towards the end of Daniel's long life as a court official and advisor during the reign of King Darius the Mede. And Daniel's career spanned 3 rulers and 70 years, and it's detailed in the first 6 chapters of Daniel. He served under 2 Babylonian kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, and his final years during Darius, during the Persian rule, Darius the Mede. However, the 12 chapters of Daniel stretch from 605 BC right through to 164 BC, 441 years, foreshadowing the reign of Antiochus, a persecutor of the Jews, and that began with the desecration of the temple in 167 BC. Now, biblical scholars argue about the author and the dating of the book of Daniel, and they also disagree whether Daniel the man actually existed, or was he a fictitious character created to give encouragement and inspiration to an exiled community holding on to their faith and traditions? And both sides give convincing arguments to prove their viewpoint. I am not a biblical scholar, but whatever side of the argument you opt for, Daniel, as we read him here in the book of Daniel, he is an inspiration and an example well worth studying. And as you progress through the book of Daniel, it takes its reader into mysterious and spectacular events. And however, we will not be going into that this morning. Now, the book of Daniel opens in a very low-key manner. Yet right from that very start, that very first verse, great issues and themes appear, which will ultimately dominate the whole book. Now, we first meet Daniel when he is a young man, probably in his early teens, round about 14 to 17. And reading about him, he is everything an average young adolescent nowadays might be envious of. He has the body beautiful, he is handsome, he's intelligent, he's quick on the uptake, he has an instinct for doing what is right, he's qualified to move in the highest circles, that will be the palace, and he is of aristocratic background himself. Anybody not familiar with the book of Daniel might say, well, how did such a person as Daniel come to be in Babylon in the first place? Well, the exile had happened. Babylon had raided the city of Jerusalem, captured the king of Judah, ransacked the temple, and carried off some of the articles from the temple to Babylonia, along with hostages or captives from the Israelite royal family. And I think it's impossible to underestimate the devastating effect of the exile in Babylon to the Jewish people. Their God appeared to be weaker than the gods of Babylon, their holy city destroyed, the temple burned, and its vessels removed. And the whole question of whether Yahweh, the God of Israel, was in control was an agonizingly real one. So in the first two verses of the book, three factors of great significance emerge. The first is the placing of the story among the realities of contemporary power politics. Babylon has risen on the ruins of the Assyrian Empire, and King Nebuchadnezzar at that moment is the most powerful figure on the world stage. The fallen king of Judah is of absolutely no consequence at all. So the names Babylon and Judah, or Jerusalem, not only demonstrate two states, but symbolizes the conflict between the city of the world and the city of God in every generation. And so definitely this story gives us a glimpse into ancient history, but it's a word to every generation of the faithful which needs to be applied as well as understood. And secondly, the rise of Nebuchadnezzar, well, it's not exclusively due to his greater military might. The text says, "The Lord delivered King of Judah into his hand." God had his own plan and purpose for deliberately allowing Jerusalem to be defeated. And while to the human eye, and especially to the Jewish nation, it appeared a catastrophe, but the exile was not a devastating setback to God's plan. God remains in control and will use events to work out his purpose. And thirdly, the reference to the articles from the temple is significant. This is one of the many hints of the profounder meaning of the exile. Like the Exodus, this was a conflict between the God of Israel and the pagan gods. This time, Yahweh, the God of Israel, seems to be defeated. But as the book progresses and we read it with post-exilic eyes, we see the true outcome. But the exile did happen. It happened to real people. And its implications for faith and life, well, they weren't theories, but had to be worked out in actual people's lives. And now we meet Daniel. And his behavior and action set the whole tone for his life service in the Babylonian court, a Jewish exile in a pagan palace. Will his character survive? Will his faith survive? Will he survive? Will he lose himself, his identity, his soul, as he becomes immersed in the luxurious, decadent, privileged lifestyle of the Babylonian court? He and his three friends are young and impressionable. The nearest we might get to understanding the lifestyle to which Daniel has been introduced may be to look at the film and music industry. And it's well known that child film stars and young people who become successful and rich from their music and film have been known to have had their lives ruined for adulthood because they had too much too soon, were introduced into extravagant and decadent lifestyles, didn't have the wisdom to deal with situations, and got carried away by examples around them, leaving them burnt out and destroyed because they allowed themselves to be manipulated by people who had no scruples. And so, make no mistake about it, there are many dangers lurking ahead in the Babylonian court and lifestyle for Daniel and his friends. Daniel and his friends were to be fully immersed into the Babylonian culture. Yes, they were exiles, but these young men are going to be treated well, indeed very well. And in return, they, after 3 years, will serve the king. The king only wanted the best around. And in return, these young men would be given the best standard of education going in that day. In many ways, you could say they were landed. They were given new Babylonian names, another way of fully integrating them into Babylonian society. And they were to be fed the very best food from the king's table himself. And for an exile, they were going to have it easy. There's no persecution, there's no excluding, there's no ostracizing, complete integration with benefits. And so by the time their training will be finished, Daniel will fully understand the cultural and intellectual attitudes in Babylon. And all is rosy in the garden, except for one little word. But. In verse 8, it says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Daniel takes a stand. And it's this stand at such an early age that defines the whole character of Daniel. Remember, he is a young man. Because of the exile, the whole nation was at a low level spiritually and morally too. The Jewish nation believed it was because of sin and idolatry that God had allowed the exile to happen in the first place. And until there was a turning away from that sin, they would remain in Babylon. So idolatry was rampant in national Israel life at the time of the exile. But what marked out the godly remnant was their refusal to have anything to do with it. Now remember, Daniel and his friends are to be served food from the king of Babylon's table, and according to the custom and religion of Babylonia, it would first have been offered to their pagan gods. And those who ate the food would have been considered to have joined in those pagan rites. So here we have a group of people, Daniel and his friends, because of their refusal in their own land to worship idols, they are part of the exiled godly remnant. And now, in Babylonia, they are faced with the same predicament. Is it out of the frying pan into the fire? Now, some of the advice to Daniel in that situation might have been, now think very carefully, Daniel. Don't be extreme. There's no choice, and after all, it's only food. Besides, to disobey the king could mean death. But, you know, if you keep a low profile, remain quiet, maybe you'll reach the top of the civil service in Babylon, and wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great to see one of God's children, an exiled Jew, in such a position? You won't get to the top if you don't toe the line. And it's not unreasonable advice. And maybe we could even hear ourselves giving that advice. But Daniel dares to be a Daniel. He stands firm. He stands alone. And he dares to make his purpose known. And he says, no. In this particular situation, Daniel knows in his heart he has to take this stand at this time. Ecclesiastes says there is a season for everything. Everything has its proper time. And the time to say no to the king's food and wine was this time. It wasn't always going to be like this, because in chapter 10, if you read it in verse 3, Daniel says during a period of mourning, I ate no choice food, no meat, no wine touched my lips until the 3 weeks were over. But that's later on. But if he ate this food that had been offered to idols at this time, he would be unclean, and he just could not do it. Daniel was intelligent. He knew what the consequences could be. But still, he had resolved in his heart to say no. And it's that spirit we refer to when we say, dare to be a Daniel. So at that very early age, Daniel took his stand. He nailed his colors to the mast and declared loudly and clearly where his first allegiance and loyalty lay. And it was evident for all to see that his number one priority was the God of Israel. I remember reading a story about a young Christian man who left home to go to work in a tough job, in a rough area, among grown men. And when he returned home, his concerned grandfather asked him how had he got on. Had he been given a hard time because he was a Christian? No, said the young man. No one ever found out. He had made sure that his actions and his words would not single him out as a Christian. Many Christians find it daunting being in a non-Christian environment, either living or working, and it takes courage to live and witness for the Christian faith, a courage that is found in total dependence on the Holy Spirit. But let us make sure that we encourage and support and pray for all Christians, but especially for the young Christians, and particularly the young Christians in this community, those who dare to be a Daniel. And so what we stand for defines our attitudes and discipleship. For Daniel, it was food at that time. For others, it may be vast wealth. We read in the New Testament, the rich young ruler. For others, it may be ambitions. For others, it may be relationships. And for some of us, it may be as simple as filling in our tax returns honestly. But the key issue is that for all of us, there is a point at which we must choose to go on in the way of faithfulness to God or to compromise. But it is interesting, though, how Daniel takes his stand. The Apostle Paul reminds believers in Ephesians 4, verse 15, to speak the truth in love. And then we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Christians have good news to share, make no doubt about it. And Jesus has told us to share it and to make disciples. But to bash people around the head with the Bible, metaphorically speaking, that is, and when losing an argument, shove the gospel down people's throats, it's not speaking the truth with love. And as I was writing this, I was reminded of a gentleman who said to me that as an adult, he could have nothing to do with church and religion. And why, I asked. He said that as a boy at boarding school, when the prayers were on, many times he was whacked round the head by a teacher for not being reverent enough. Apparently, he didn't close his eyes during prayer. And so that gentleman's lasting memory is bad. And he did not seem to have received the truth with love. Daniel asks for the chief official for permission not to eat the king's food. God takes control of the situation and causes the official to have a sympathetic attitude to Daniel's request, because the official would be severely punished if the boys didn't thrive. So Daniel graciously requests some time. He asks for 10 days. Test us, please. And if after that time we are not in good shape, then do what you must do. There was no threats, no ultimatums, no you must. Rather, it was wait and see the proof for yourself. And so an agreement was reached. And at the end of the 10 days on a vegetarian diet, we see that Daniel and his comrades were in even better shape than the rest of the other students. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, God declares, "Those who honor me, I will honor." And God honors Daniel's stand in verse 17, when it says, "God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning." Once again, that word "gave" reminds us that everything is under God's control. Yes, Daniel was intelligent in his own right, but the ability to succeed in his studies was a gift from God. And it was this realization that prevented a pride in his own intellectualism creeping in and would be a steadying influence on him throughout his long term in royal service. The stand that Daniel took as a young man defined his service for the rest of his life. He was loyal to the kings that he worked under. He worked conscientiously and faithfully for the courts in which he found himself, but he was never unfaithful to his God. He studied the scriptures, he prayed regularly. And as the book of Daniel reveals, he never compromised when it came to his faith, even though his life was in danger at different times. And because of his integrity and faithfulness in his devotional life, he became a trusted and loyal servant of the state. Yes, he made enemies. But unless we can drag up some fake news, Daniel himself retained his integrity and upright character. Some of the legends we have studied up to this point have slipped, and slipped pretty badly. But God's plans were never derailed. God's purposes succeeded in spite of them. But Daniel didn't appear to slip in the same way. The latter part of Daniel gives encouragement to those who are living under persecution. But history, even at this present day, has shown that Christianity can grow when under threat. The greatest threat today in the prosperous West to faith and Christianity is apathy. When living in an environment where things are easy, comfortable, successful, and tolerant, where anything goes, culture, then ever so insidiously can one be drawn away from the things of God and slip into the stream of going with the flow. There's a poem that ends with the line, "If you stand for nothing, then you will fall for anything." And Daniel shows us and encourages us that we can take a stand in a society that does not acknowledge the sovereignty of God, the saving power of Christ, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Daniel also shows us and encourages us to take our stand in such an environment does not mean one cannot be a faithful and loyal citizen, giving Caesar what is Caesar's, but also giving God what is due to God. Daniel's resolve, desire, and courage were totally God-given. And we too can know that courage in our own lives as we resolve to take our stand for Christ in the environment in which we find ourselves in. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. Amen.